Tonight, I want you to go to Ephesians 6. I'm going to look at two verses of Scripture. There is in the text of Scripture a reference to putting on the whole armor of God. I'm going to make that subject matter, the whole armor of God, in two sermons. Tonight, I'm going to deal with three pieces of the armor. I call it Using God's Armor, Part 1. Wonder what the next title will be. Using God's Armor, Part 2. Isn't that profound? Don't that really impress you? But I tell you, folks, what will impress us is what God had to say. Look, can I read the text, and let's just go from there. Chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. If you are ready for the Scripture, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I guess I just told you a little bit of a story. I want verse 13 to set up verse 14 and 15, okay? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So in verses 14 and 15, we carry on the thought, take unto you the whole armor of God. Many in this room would have served in the nation's military, and many would not have, but you know that when you go into the military, you are issued certain things. You're issued a uniform, you're issued various things you would need in basic training, and ultimately you would use in battle. And you just wouldn't dare go to battle with a pair of shorts on and a t-shirt. You can't do battle, folks, without being dressed appropriately. Now, I want to touch on something at the opening part of the message, and I don't want it to be that I am making fun of or anything like that, but I have heard preachers say that what you need to remember to do is before you get out of bed every morning, put on the armor of God. Now, again, I don't want to speak against that statement. I'm sure that the preachers that say that are well-intentioned. And anything that helps you remember what God said about your armor is a good thing. Do I need to repeat that? Anything that helps you and me remember what God said about the armor is a good thing. But this is a lot more than waking up and doing something first thing in the morning. It's a lot more than that for several reasons. You know what you and I will do if we wake up and do that every morning? We will subconsciously think, okay, I've done that. I've put on my armor. And then we'll get our heads knocked off before the day is out. It's not enough to start the morning saying, I've put on my armor. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Well, as we examine what is being said in these two verses tonight of part one, I think that will become clearer to us. Well, in verse 14, let's just take it phrase by phrase. Have your loins girt about with truth. What in the world is that? You know, where I grew up, if you referred to a loin, that's a piece of meat down at the supermarket. That's what that is. Let's pick up a pork loin. So he says, have your loins girt about with truth. Your loin area of your body are your hips, your groin, your abdominal area. Now, I want your hips and your groin area and your abdominal area to be girt. Girt means to be covered, to be secured, to be protected with truth. Can you see that if in battle somebody stuck a spear in some of this, you pretty much are washed up? You, folks, you motivate from what's taking place in this area. And if I can get you where you can't walk or run or charge, battle over. You dead in the water. And what he wants, this area that is so vital for battle, he wants it covered, he wants it secured, he wants it protected with truth. The girdle that is being referred to here that covered the loins was a covering of metal. So if a fiery dart hit a shield of metal, It's not going to hurt you. It's designed, the girt is, to keep the rest of the armor in place. And he's telling us that if you don't get the issue of truth right, you don't have anything that can hold you in a secure position for battle. You are up for grabs without truth. Truth is what protects. Truth is what strengthens. Truth is what defeats the enemy. Truth is considered in Scripture light and drives out darkness. Truth is what sets captives free. There's nothing equal to the truth of God. It is alive. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to take man for all he is, body, soul, and spirit, and make the proper divisions, and the Word of God talks to you and me about how we are to treat our bodies, how we are to deal with the soulish man, the will, the personality. Have you ever known a Baptist to have some part of their personality that was just flat, ugly? I mean, we would have said, in the name of Jesus, you stink. Now, I'm sure that's none of us, because we're not like that, are we? On occasion, we are. You want to know what's the best advice you got for your body? Remember in the text of Scripture that it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if it's a temple, the Holy Spirit resides there. And so if God is going to work through you, the condition of your body is vital. It's important what you feed it. It's important what you don't feed it. It's important that you rest it properly. It's important that you exercise it properly, even if that exercise is work. And the one thing that will help you with your body is the teaching of the Word of God. The one thing that can help me with my soul and you with your soul is the teaching of the Word of God. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's dealing with my soulish man. Now, what about the spirit of man? Where do I get the best advice for the spirit of man, since I'm body, soul, and spirit? From the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what should be the controlling factor of my spirit. If my spirit is right, there will be the kindness and the sweetness and the like unto the character of the Lord Jesus flowing through you and me. And for everything that God ordained, are you listening? For everything that God has made possible, the devil has a counterfeit to it and would like for you and me to place aside what God wants us to do, and he'd like for us to do it his way. And sadly, in many a church, in many a life, and sometimes in mine and yours, we have done it my way and not God's way. So I want you to take the area of in your life where strength is so needed, I want you to cover that area with truth so that your life can be put together and held together for the battle that you face only 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Battle should be something, yes, I understand it, I believe in it, I expect it, I don't particularly cherish it, but I've been called to it, so I will be ready for it. And I will not take my ease, because men and women sent to battle do not all of a sudden pull off the uniform, put on a bathing suit, and find an umbrella somewhere to see how easy they can act. They're ever ready for bombs to start dropping, for missiles to come in. And in an hour when they think not, the enemy always has a plan to beset them, and that's the way it is in your life and mine. So be very careful. As Peter said, be watchful, be vigilant. Be on your guard. Be sober, because your adversary, your enemy, and that's what he is seeking whom he may devour, that is, harass and intimidate and keep you thrown off balance. And it won't be hard to throw you off balance if you don't keep your loins girded, covered, and protected with truth. Now, can I give you this three or four suggestions for that? A, turn to truth first. When you come under attack, If you're under attack, go back and read last Sunday's Sunday school lesson and the scripture that goes with it. If it's almost Sunday, get your Bible and read what you're going to be studying this week. Hopefully you've been in something devotionally and you'll read what you've been dealing with, whether that's the book of Genesis, the Revelation, or any other book, and you'll go back and read that and say, God, I need for you to speak to my heart, because I know that if I'm under attack, I need truth worse than I need anything else. So you turn to truth first. B, truth is what gives you confidence in battle. You can't hang your soul on anything that will give you confidence other than the Word of God. He will never leave us. He will not forsake us. He will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the one we can count on when we can't count on anybody or anything. So we're going to understand that truth is what gives us confidence. Truth is what will drive out fear. It protects you and provides the security you need for battle. And when you are full of fear, you are not secure. Remember, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And the power we need comes from God. The love that should be in our hearts is for God. And if our power's from God, our love is for God and others, then we can have a sound mind. That means we will think right, and we will not let the lies of the enemy beset us. Truth is what prohibits you from developing lax views of duty and morals. When you have a lax view of duty and morals, let me tell you what will happen to you. It will leave you exposed to assault. Now, I didn't plan to give this as an example, but it is so classic, I've got to, and I hope I don't embarrass her. Brian Burkhart said to me before this service earlier tonight, we saw a break in the weather, and we just came on. I'd rather be in here watching it rain than to be out there being rained on, so we just came on. He said, Brother Wayne, when Miss Carolyn came in this morning, I said, good morning, how are you? She said, I'm here to do my duty. That's enough to wipe you out. You know why? You got folks everywhere think they're carrying a little problem. They're not carrying anything, and they can't be present for duty. And if we are soldiers of the cross, and I'm not talking about when you've gone through the death of a loved one or when you've got a cancer report. I'm just talking about folks 365, every day of the year. We wake up with the understanding, I don't belong to me. You are not your own, Wayne. You are bought with a price. So tell the Lord right now that you are showing up for duty. It's not duty to your pastor. It's not duty even to your church. It's duty to the one who's called you. And faithful is he who has called us, the scripture says, who also will do it. You know what that means? He will do his part if I'll just be faithful to do what he's called me to do. Folks, that ought to encourage every one of us, and it ought to make us ashamed in the times when my nose is running. Well, heaven help. Get a Kleenex and blow it and come on and do your duty. I mean, that's the way to deal with that. But sometimes, folks, the least little things just shoot us all right out of the saddle, and that's not a good thing. So truth will keep you from becoming lax in your duty and in your morals, and folks, strength that truth brings is what keeps you from becoming lax. Truth keeps you soul consistent. Truth's what keeps you on guard. The person who has no consistent faith in truth and the practice of truth is the one that the enemy is not going to defeat, has already defeated. Do I need to say that again? The person who has no consistent faith in truth, that if God says it, that settles it, and you have no practice of that truth, you're not going to be defeated. You're already defeated. Because what happens there, there's an absence of integrity in my heart if I don't have faith in truth and seek to practice truth. Now, that's the first one. Have your loins girded with truth. Number two, have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, interesting, the Greek word breastplate, have you ever heard of it when people go through for a heart surgery and they open up the chest, they call that a thoracic surgeon. The word for breastplate is thorax in the Greek language. I want you to put on this breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness in that sense is right standing before God. Now, it's more than just Christ's righteousness. Brother Wayne is supposed to be doing his best to think like he ought to think, talk like he ought to talk, and act like he ought to act. That's the righteousness, because if I'm not thinking like I ought to think, talking like I ought to talk, and acting like I ought to act, then the enemy will laugh at me. I don't have any type of armor. I'm a fraud. I'm duplicitous. I say one thing, but I do something else, and you get your head knocked off in spiritual battle. So he said, I want you to put on the breastplate. Now, the righteousness of Christ is the basis of our standing before God, and the righteousness of Christ being practiced in my life is the actual, effectual truth being worked out of the righteousness of Jesus that enables me to stand faithful against an enemy. Folks, nobody likes being shot at. Nobody likes the fiery darts of the enemy. Nobody likes that. But if we have our loins girt about with truth, and we have on the breastplate of righteousness. And by the way, if the breastplate is a cross here, I can say that. Breastplate is a cross here. What's back in here that we normally think that it's protecting? The heart. When we get in trouble with God, where's our trouble? Now, I don't mean it's in the pump when I say that. It's in the inner man. And we need the inner man protected. So the righteousness of Christ is the basis. Now, why would I say that? Because I don't have the right to draw up what I think is righteous. You don't have the right to draw up what you think is righteous. You've got to hold on to what he said is righteousness. You've got to remember what he says, shun. He's told us to shun that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Old Dr. R.G. Lee used to make the statement, even cows have this principle figured out. He said, feed a cow hay and sticks, he'll eat the hay and leave the sticks. But you feed the average Baptist church member fraud, deception, carnality, and truth, and there's a gravitation toward what's carnal. I don't want to be a legalist. I just don't know that I think that. Don't matter what you think. He's the one that established what righteousness is. And if he says, this is what pleases me, then because I am wanting to be a faithful soldier, then I want to please him and have reported for duty every day. And yesterday's reporting for duty was a wonderful thing, but I can't function today off of yesterday's obedience. I can't function today off of tomorrow's obedience. We're not there yet. I've got to report for duty right now. It's in the ever-present tense. And he will be faithful if I will. God accepts us based on what Jesus has deposited into our account. Did you know that Wayne Robertson has no righteousness that God can accept? Did you know that the great apostle Paul, who would look like, compared to me, the Lord Jesus himself, made this statement? He said, I am the chief of sinners, and my righteousness is like a filthy rag. And I won't take time to explain that for fear of self-embarrassment. So the best righteousness I can get together is not going to be enough. I must understand that God is accepting me based on what Jesus has deposited to my account. See, across my account was the word condemnation. Jesus came along, gave his life, and condemnation has been removed. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And across that ledger that said condemnation now says justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, do you know the good that does you? It frees you. Are y'all listening? from this thing of I'm being accepted based on my record. I've got to do right because Jesus won't love me. I've got to do right because I won't have a basis. Friend, I hate to tell me and you, but when we've done the best we know to do, it ain't enough for God to say, now that I'm pleased with. But when he looks at our record and the righteousness of Christ has been deposited to our account, in that the Father says, I'm well pleased because he's accepting us based on the righteousness of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, why would we want to be righteous? Because, dummy, if you understand you were condemned and God gave you the righteousness of Christ for your standing before him out of love and honor and devotion and worship and respect, you want to live for him because he's meant so much to you and made possible a relationship that will never, ever, ever, ever be broken. Now, your fellowship can be broken, but your relationship can't be broken. You know, if I'd moved away when I was about 17, 18 years old and denied I was a Robertson, denied I knew my mom and dad, changed my name, and nobody ever heard from me again, did you know I would still be the son of Ural and Avis Robertson? I may never speak to them again, but I'd still be their son. And so you can break fellowship with God as a child, but you can't break relationship. It's not based on you. And you got tons of people sit in the church and think that I'm a Christian because I walked an aisle and I've been to the baptistry and I confess Jesus as my Lord. Pastor, aren't we supposed to do that? Yes, but that is the evidence of salvation, that a person confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead and God saves them. That is the evidence that Christ is my Savior and Lord. It is not the basis. God didn't save me because I walked an aisle. I think I walked an aisle because the Spirit of God had just transformed my life and put the desire for Christ in my heart. We're bad to get the cart before the horse. To consider that I walked an aisle and then got saved is like saying, well, I got baptized and then I got saved. No, you went into the baptismal waters because Christ had done a work of grace in your heart and you wanted to tell the world in the only New Testament profession of faith there is. Now, confession is what you say with your mouth. But the only one New Testament profession of faith is water baptism. And I don't want anybody to feel bad at this point, but if you tell me you're saved and you've never had water baptism, you don't understand or you're a rebel because you don't have the privilege of deciding whether or not you're going to be baptized. God's already decided that and gave the commission to his church to go tell the world and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then disciple them, teach them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. That was to you and me as well. So, anyway, God accepts you based on what Jesus did for you. You were spiritually bankrupt when Jesus made the deposit in your behalf. You know how much righteousness was in your account and mine when he saved us? Not to use a more recent word that's been used by a few politicians, well, not even a smidgen. No, I mean not even a smidgen. Or as I heard older people say, not even a dab. Not even a little bit. There was none. So we were bankrupt. And I would suggest to you that a person bankrupt and somebody comes along as our Father has and given us the riches of heaven, that ought to cause us to rejoice. Boy, God is making you into somebody. He loves you. And then this righteousness of Christ is your assurance when you're attacked. I'd hate to think I'm under demonic attack and the devil's out to put me through the ringer, and all I've got to plead is, but Lord, I was at church last Sunday. Lord, I'm not as bad as the neighbor. I know so-and-so that goes to church where I do at Morningside, and I heard them say an ugly word. Lord, I'm better than that. Folks, that's not the basis of our being accepted. That's not the basis of my assurance. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Whatever sounds good, I dare not trust it, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's the basis of our assurance. And then the last thing I'll say about that is you have this adequate basis to answer every accusation of your enemy. There's not a person under the sound of my voice that's saved at some point is not accused of the devil and demons of hell. They'll accuse you up one side and down the other. Remind you of your past. Tell you how sorry you are. Tell you that everybody in town knows what you've done. Well, folks, the only one that really matters that knows the truth is Jesus. The rest of them really can't ultimately forgive you. You need Christ's forgiveness. And when you come under that accusation, you know, the Bible speaks of us agreeing with our adversary. So what are you and I supposed to do when we are accused by our enemy? Say, you know, devil, I've never known you to tell the truth, but when you call me sorry, no good, you told the truth, but I have a Savior who forgave me of that, who cleansed me of that, and who has made me accepted to the Father through He who is the Beloved One. I have access into the holy place. Devil, you don't have access there to go and plead a cause. I do. Now, you talk about helping us with accusations. My soul, that'll help you with accusation. Now, it doesn't mean that the immature things in your life don't matter, but it does mean that when God sees them, He says, in essence, my child hadn't learned all there is to know there, and I'm going to teach him, and he may take us through some difficulty to teach us. Many of you wouldn't remember, but some of you would remember Bill Sturm telling a story of having 13 tires to go flat in one trip. Now, folks, that'll teach you something other than how bad words is created. That'll teach you how to call on God and say, Lord, what are you doing? And God does that to us. Why? Because He's dealing with us like a father deals with a child. A father that loves his child is not wanting to extract a pound of flesh. He's wanting to teach the child maturity. And that's what the Father wants to do with us. Well, there's a third member here, tool, if you will, please, piece of the armor. Verse 15, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need no definition of what the feet are. The feet is the base that we walk on. It's the foundation that we run on. It's the foundation we operate on. But I want your feet shod. You know what it is to shod a horse? You bind a metal shoe onto the horse. But I want your feet, said the Spirit of God, bound with the preparation. Now, what does that mean, the preparation? The stabilizing device of the gospel, which is the good news of peace. The good news of peace is the good news of quiet rest. Listen to me. When you're lost, your life is in a turmoil. You don't know it is. You don't have a clue which way you're going. You think you know the essence of life, but there's a measure of life you know nothing about because you're not in a relationship with Jesus. And when God saves you, you come by the work of God's Spirit and sometimes with the aid of an agency of somebody that cares about your soul, who talks to you and gives you the gospel or hands you a gospel tract or gives you a Gideon Bible or something that has to do with the gospel. And when that happens, all of a sudden, the good news of peace. Now, what is the good news of the gospel of peace? Listen carefully. Man is at enmity against God. And when he is saved, there is the rancor, the animosity is taken away from the heart of the man who was lost, and he is made at peace with God. Having made peace with God, we are reconciled through him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God. Every saved person has peace with God. But he's talking to Christians, and I want your feet shod, bound with the stabilizing force of the gospel of peace, because when we're saved, we get peace with God, but there is the peace of God that passes all understanding, and that is as much a part of the gospel as the initial peace with God. Now, you get peace with God because you went through the saving experience of the Spirit of God. peace that passes all understanding you get as you learn to rely upon, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to know, says the apostle, regarding the issue of being in spiritual battle. I want the basis of how you're going to move and walk and live as a child of God. I want it to be that your feet, what you, how you move around, how you're able to make progress and do what you do, the agility you have as a child of God. I want your feet bound up, shod with this stabilizing device of the gospel, the good news that man can be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, y'all. And whatever it is that comes along in life and something comes, maybe not every day, but every few days, that can upset us. Things that can throw us off. Something is said to us. Something at the grocery store. Something in the street. Something, just as often as we interact, somebody can do something that is not, it's untoward. It's not the correct thing to do. And if we aren't careful, we become as upset, I do, you do, as the person was upset to do the thing that was off the wall they did. And before you know it, rather than let the peace of God that passes understanding that has come to me and made that possible through salvation, I let their lack of peace cause me to become what they are, rather than let what I know that should govern my life govern it. And so when we look at this, I just want to mention the following things. First of all, fighting is going to require you to have something on your feet. You're not going to be able to move and do what you got to do without something on your feet. And he says what that's got to be is the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word peace, quiet rest. Peace does not mean that there's going to be an absence of war, but it means we are going to be able to walk through the debris and the difficulty of life with some quiet rest. You may be upset, but I'm not going to let you upset me. Now, folks, you don't know how bad I wish I could say, well, that's the way it is with me and always has been with me. But, folks, it's not that way every time with me, and it needs to be. Therein is a place of growth in my life, needing to be growing and maturing in my life. You'll have to decide how easy are you thrown off balance. Fighting requires shoes. Feet prepared with the peace of the gospel will grant you calmness and freedom from disturbance in the heart as you face your enemy. Well, wonder what he's up to now. I don't know. I just know that as much as God has a plan for your life, and church, you are aware that the steps of the righteous are ordered of God. You are aware of that, aren't you? Well, let me tell you something. Hell has determined that we've got some steps for you, and we're going to do our best to flush you in that direction. And the only thing that will keep you from following the kingdom of darkness directive is the kingdom of light being active in your heart and your life. And be more than when you get up in the morning. Well, I've got my feet shod with the preparation gospel of peace. Well, you may do it at 7:30, but do you have it at 9:30 that morning? As Papa Sam once said, Wayne, we don't have problems dying to self. We have problems with resurrection. You can be just as dead to self some morning at 8 o'clock, and by 10 o'clock you've reared up on your hind legs and letting selfishness get to you. This peace creates a readiness to fight the good fight of faith. Why should I be surprised when, if tomorrow something comes up into my pathway that I wasn't expecting, and it for a few moments there, hour or so, has me rattled in my spirit, why should that surprise me? Folks, that's what hell's supposed to be doing to every one of us. That's what they always did to the Lord Jesus, trying to throw him off. God doesn't care nothing about you, I'm paraphrasing, as he spoke to the devil in the wilderness. Well, man, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And he's always coming up with something that's a perversion. Always trying to get Jesus to do something that he could get immediately, what the Father not only was going to give him later, but give him more later. Trying to get him to short circuit the purpose of God. So it helps you be ready to fight the good fight of faith. I want to conclude with what might be a summary type thought. First of all, when Christ is your truth, think about it, truth, your mind can believe. You've got it together in here. When Christ is our righteousness, our hearts are at peace because we have not let slip from our remembrance what all he's done for us. When Christ is our peace, we are prepared for the readiness to stand. And having done all, he'll say in a little while, to stand. This morning, early, as I sat at my laptop on my love seat, I was ready. I was ready yesterday for the morning message this morning. I was ready Friday. But the Lord brought to my mind something, and I said, Lord, I don't know if you want me to use this or not. So in the notes of this morning, you didn't see it. I had put the lyrics there. I am blessed. You remember the choir singing it, Beyond All Measure. And I read through those lyrics, and I thought, dear God, why would I let these nickel and dime things try to throw me off balance when I am so blessed? Folks, we're blessed. We're blessed. We could give a lot of reasons, but I'm going to tell you what the reason is. We've got a faithful Savior. And he will not leave you out yonder floundering. What are you going to do with this next issue? But if we aren't careful, we'll buy into you-know-whose philosophy, and we will begin to flounder when what we're needing is focus. And recall that he said, now, get your loins girded about with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right standing, right living. Be right in the eyes of God. Remember truth. And then don't forget that you will operate no more agile. You'll be no more steady on your feet than the gospel of peace prepares you in your walk, because it's the gospel of peace that first brought peace to my soul. And it's the gospel of peace that helps me experience it, that passes all understanding and keeps me ready to do battle. We can come to the place that, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you can say that if you know him. Let's pray together. Our Father, when I deal with these texts in my own life, I think, oh, my soul, how weak. How weak. And so tonight, Lord, I come to bring all my weakness. I come to, Lord, bring what you know more about than I do. And I say to you, oh God, that the part of me that is so spiritually weak but carnally strong, may that tonight die in a fresh measure. And may that part of me that's spiritually correct, may it grow in strength. Help me to ever be mindful that I'll not be any more ready for battle than truth enables me. That I'll need to keep my heart covered with a breastplate that's nothing short of righteousness. And I need my feet prepared to walk steady in an unstable world and to remain agile when all of the force of darkness will try to throw me off balance. Lord, we surrender our hearts to you and pray you will do in us exactly what your infinite wisdom knows needs to be done. Lord, we might not only realize it, know exactly how to say it, but you see it, Lord, for what it is. As I plead the intercessions of the Holy Spirit for each of us, Lord, may your will be done truly in our lives, and may we come to be the most cooperative people with what you want to do of any people that's lived in our generation. May we truly be good soldiers of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church family, stand with your pastor. Brother David will lead us in a hymn of commitment and response. And if you need to